I want to share a series of scriptures with you tonight. Before we go to prayer, I said before, and we will be doing so, we're going to be praying for our country and for our community and for those that are in authority over us, but to prepare our hearts to pray and to know how to pray and on what basis we're praying tonight, I want to take you into the scripture to several passages from the Word of God. The first one is in the book of the Proverbs, chapter 29 and verse 2. If you have your Bibles, please do follow along with me. If you're not able to follow as quickly as I move, then simply take a piece of paper and a pencil and jot these verses down and then read up on them subsequently. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn, or they sigh and groan. When the righteous are in authority, it's good for the people. When the wicked are in authority, the people mourn. There are righteous that rule, and there are wicked that rule. And we're going to find out in just a few moments that it's God that ordains who rules. Perhaps we would like to know why sometimes the wicked rule, if when they rule, the people mourn and sigh and groan. The second verse I want you to see is in the book of the Proverbs also, the 14th chapter, and verse number 34. These are familiar verses. I just want to review them and then pick up some others that perhaps may not be quite as familiar. Proverbs 14, verse number 34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The third one is in the book of the Psalms, chapter number 9. And reading just one verse there, the 17th, Psalm 9 and verse number 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Now, a nation is not made up exclusively of its government. A nation is made up of its citizens, its population. It's men and it's women and it's boys and it's girls. And so, as we think about what has been happening in our own country, let's not lay the blame or lay the fault at the feet of our government. Particularly in a free society, we must lay that responsibility at the feet of the people. Those nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. The next reference I want you to see is in the book of Daniel, the 4th chapter. And again, it's the 17th verse, Daniel chapter 4 and verse number 17. What I'm doing here is just establishing some foundation principles. Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. Now the word base or basest means the lowest of men. That the kingdoms of this earth are under the control of the Most High God. He is the one that sets up and pulls down. And whether the rulers be good, or whether they be wicked, whether they be men of high principle, or whether they be base men, they are, according to the Scripture, appointed to their office by the Lord God. Now let's go back to the book of Proverbs once again, and let's look at one more verse there. Proverbs chapter number 8, reading two verses, the 15th and the 16th. Proverbs 8, verses 15 and 16. By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, and even all the judges of the earth. I want you to notice the word all. There are no coincidental appointments. There are no accidental appointments. All of those that are in authority over us have been placed there by the Lord. In a free society such as ours, they are placed there through the ballot box. But whether it's through the ballot box or whether it's through bloodletting, as it is in some other lands, it is God that rules in the affairs of men. Now, knowing that we have and have had some pretty low life as rulers and princes and judges and in authority over us, you might ask the question, realistically, why? If when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, and when the wicked are in authority, the people sigh and groan, why would God do such a thing as to put a base man in charge, making laws, interpreting laws, and carrying out the responsibilities of civil life? We'll answer that in just a few moments. Book of Romans now, New Testament, chapter number 13. One of the most definite statements on this subject in all of the Bible, and particularly appropriate since it comes from the New Testament. Romans chapter 13, beginning to read in the first verse, a passage that we have shared on several occasions in the past. When I read the word powers here, it is from the Greek exousia in every place in this passage. All of the references here, the word translated power is the Greek word exousia, which means authority. Paul is talking here about the civil authority, the civil magistrate, the civil power, those that are responsible for exercising authority in the civil government. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is, listen to this now, there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. The word ordained here means appointed by. The civil authority is appointed by God, and there is no civil authority other than that which He has appointed. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power or the authority, resisteth the ordinance of God, the appointment of God. When you resist the police, for example, he arrests you for speeding, right? Or for some more serious offense. You resist that, you resist God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Now how does God expect his authorities to rule? Two passages from the Old Testament, 2 Samuel, chapter number 23 is the first one we're going to look at. How should we pray for those that are in authority over us? On what basis should we make petition for them? 2 Samuel, chapter number 23, reading two verses, the second and the third. These are the words from David. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. It's proper for us to pray that our authorities, those that rule over us, would be just men, fair and equitable, and that they would rule in the fear of God, whether they know God in a personal way or not, that they would rule in the fear of God or in the reverence of God. The second reference I want to share with you is from 2 Chronicles, chapter number 19, reading two verses here as well, verse 6 and 7. And this is from the lips of King Jehoshaphat, king of Judah also, a good king, a godly man. Jehoshaphat had established judges in the land to rule over the people. Reading from the 6th and 7th verses of chapter 19, he said to the judges, Take heed what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in judgment. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts, or bribes, in other words. Jehoshaphat has charged the judges that he appointed, that while he had appointed them, that they were not answerable to him, they were answerable to God, and that God would be with them in the judgment, and that he would guide them, so on. So it would be proper for us to pray along those lines concerning our civil authorities. And now let's turn over to 1 Timothy, probably one of the more familiar passages, 1 Timothy chapter 2, at least from the New Testament, with regard to our relationship to the civil magistrate, our relationship to the civil authority. I believe, while you're turning, let me just share this briefly. I believe that it is God's will and it's God's word and it's God's desire that we should be in subjection to the civil magistrate in all areas as long as the civil magistrate does not require us to break the word of God. For example, if I were to resist the magistrate because it... Do you remember... I'd use this example because it's fresh in my mind and it's something I think you will all relate to. Do you remember a number of years ago, I guess 10 years or so now, the speed limit on our major highways was 70 miles an hour. You remember that we had an energy crisis and we had an oil crunch and we couldn't buy gasoline and there were lines at the gas stations and so on, and what you could buy was dear. And the magistrate said that it's good for our country, it's also good for our physical life, if we reduce the highway speed limit to 55. It will save lives, and it'll also save money. There was a great hue and cry, wasn't there, across our land when the speed limit was cut 15 miles an hour. There were truckers who were out there who were shooting off of bridges. There were stones thrown. There was all sort of violence in the newspapers. There was crying and lamenting. There were groanings and mumblings, murmurings and complainings throughout our land from many even believers that the government didn't know what it was doing, that the government had no right to do this, and so on. I can tell you the government had every right to do that, and a Christian citizen should slow his car down to 55 and zip his lip. It'd probably save his life. But it also would save him from resisting the minister of God. Do you realize that the civil government is a minister of God in every sense as equal in terms of his appointment to the pastor, for example, or the evangelist, or the apostle, or the prophet? It's designed by the Lord to give us, we'll see here in just a moment, a quiet and a peaceable life. It's designed to provide the kind of sense of security in the land so that those that would walk down the street and rape our women would not be able to do so, and those that want to break into our homes would not be able to do so, and those that want to shoot us and destroy us and rob us and that sort of thing would not be able to do that. There'd be a punishment for that, a penalty for that. Romans 13, while we're on the subject, Romans 13 says very clearly that the civil authority does not bear the sword in vain. Paul didn't say they shouldn't bear the sword. He said they do bear the sword, and it's quite proper for them to do so, and they don't bear the sword in vain. Pastor, do you believe capital punishment is a right for our country? I believe it's scriptural. You decide whether it's right or wrong. I believe it's scriptural. I am very interested in noticing that in recent years, in the last four, that the rate of crime is going down. The sociologists have all of these unusual reasons as to why the level of crime is going down in our country. I don't need a degree to find out or to determine what's going on in our country and why crime is falling. Our country beginning to walk in line with the Word of God in so many more areas than it has in the last 40 years or so, I guess since the Second World War, and we're simply reaping the benefits of that. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. 1 Timothy chapter 1, reading here, 6 verses. I exhort, therefore, Paul said, I encourage you, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, here is the answer to the question I posed earlier. Why is it, if God is in charge of appointing the civil authority, why is it that sometimes He does appoint the basest of men? Why doesn't He always appoint righteous men? I believe it's because God's people don't follow the instructions in the handbook. The handbook says that we should pray for those that are in authority, that we will lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. And I'm well satisfied that when we are not leading quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty, it is not the fault of our government, it's the fault of ourselves. We have not prayed. The Lord has established authority in prayer in His body on the earth. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Go ye therefore." The power to appoint is God's. The authority to move the hand of God in these appointments is ours. And if we refuse to use it or become lax in our use of it, then we simply get our just deserts. Why do you suppose the church has all of a sudden risen to its feet once again and begun to pray and begun to seek God and begun to stand for righteousness and begun to stand against evil? Why do you suppose that has happened? Because we've had some pretty base overseers. We've experienced what it is like when the basest of men are assigned responsibility to the civil authority. And we've mourned some, and we've sighed some, and we've groaned some, and we've said, "Hey, we're done with this. We're not going to sigh like this and mourn like this and groan like this. What can we do to change the situation?" Several hundred thousand people gathered in April of 1980 in Washington, D.C., under the banner of Washington for Jesus. I believe with all my heart that God was present on the green that day and heard those prayers. I believe also with all my heart that He heard the prayers that went up across this land from the people. For when did things begin to change in this land? 6 months later. In November of 1980, we had a complete change in our national leadership. Did that just happen? No, of course it didn't happen. We had, according to varying accounts, anywhere from 350,000 to 500,000 believing Christians who gathered in Washington that day at their own expense, some from this very congregation or here in the congregation tonight, gathered there around a common goal, Presbyterians and Pentecostals and Charismatics and Methodists and Catholics and people that had no definite church affiliation but believed that godliness was profitable for our country and who gathered there at their own expense, went there at their own expense, fought the crowds, which would be the worst thing as far as I was, would be concerned. That'd be the last thing I would want to do. Fight those crowds to hear men speak, to pray together, to go down to the House of Congress and to share with their representatives, to visit these representatives and to say, "Hey, we're praying for you and we care for you and we're believing God on your behalf." In April of 1980, in November of 1980, for the first time in my memory, I don't know how long it has been that an incumbent president had been rejected from office by such an overwhelming majority. I don't believe that's a coincidence. I don't believe that. I'm not making a political speech tonight. You understand? It wouldn't matter whether the man's name was Reagan or Mondale or whatever the man's name. I look at the Word of God, and I bring you that kind of a message. God moved on our country. And He changed that one at that level that rules over us. I believe He's been good for our country. I don't say He's perfect. I've shared from this pulpit, I don't believe He's born again. But He believes that the Bible is the Word of God. And He administers on that basis very well, I think, for a man who has not been filled with the Spirit of God. I think He's done exceptionally well. That election also drew with that man a great number of other men into the Congress, into the House of Representatives, and into local offices, and that is continuing as evidenced by what happened 2 or 3 weeks ago. Why? Because God's people decided to pray. God's people decided to put the Lord to the test, so to speak, concerning His Word. Paul said, I exhort you, therefore, that first of all, you ought to make a priority item. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, in other words, just means of praying and petitioning and interceding God and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, even the basest, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I believe with all my heart that the church within a nation has the power to control the quality of life that that nation will enjoy. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Now would you turn with me, please, back to the Old Testament once again, to the verse which became the rallying cry for believers in 1980. It was interesting as I was thinking about what I would have to say tonight, the portion of the scripture that I wanted to share tonight, as I was thinking about this verse, I thought what it was like in our country back in 1980, 79, 80, and through there. This verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14, was on the lips of believers everywhere. When you picked up a Christian magazine, you would see this verse. You'd see a cover story done on it. When you turn on the television or the radio programs, and you would hear the TV evangelists and the radio pastors and so on, and over and over and over again, this verse was being quoted. It was the Rhema word of God for our country at that time. As I was meditating on it and thinking about it, I was surprised, I guess I hadn't really considered it, about how infrequently I've heard this verse recently. There was a period of time when it was the watchword of the body of Christ. And now in the last 3 years or so, 3 or 4 years, I don't know that I've heard it twice from any source. And it's just an evidence to me that that was God's instruction for the body of Christ in our country in that day, and that the body of Christ got a hold of that, acted upon it, and the Lord moved. The verse is, if my people. There was a song written by, was it Owens? Owens wrote the song? If my people, not if the heathen, if my people, God said. He's talking here to the church. He's not talking to the unbelievers in our country. He's talking to the church. If my people, which are called by my name, Christians, called by my name, not sinners, Christians, Jesus people, shall humble themselves. What do you mean? I didn't do anything. Why should I humble myself? Because you're the one in whom the authority is vested. Jesus said, all authority is given unto me. Go ye therefore. You're the one I've delegated this to. You have authority in the earth. Every knee will bow to the name of Jesus. And you carry that name. The authority is yours. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, this is a conditional promise, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I'm reminded of the prayer that Nehemiah prayed in the first chapter of his autobiography, where he prayed for the sins of his people Israel. Even though he wasn't involved in that sin, he identified with his nation. And he openly confessed the sin of the people and included himself in that sin. Certainly, the church could confess that it has been lax in taking a hold of the altar of God and interceding and praying, believing God for the spiritual health of our country. Things are changing. Things are changing very, very rapidly. I think it's positive. But I'm terribly concerned tonight. Excuse me, not worried. I'm not anxious. But I'm terribly concerned tonight for a couple of things. And this is one of the reasons why I want us to pray. Let's see if I can just put it into words for you tonight. If you get the newspaper or watch the television or what have you, as you hear the commentators and then you hear them talking about our president, you hear them sharing about his situation and hear them talking about his presidency and so on. And you hear great concern coming from the media that he's going to turn our nation into a religious nation, a Christian nation. I only wish he could. He can't. He can't. He doesn't have the capacity to do that. The body of Christ can. The kingdom, the people of God can. He can. But the people of God can. If I were the devil, I'm not, by the way. If I were the devil, I've been accused of being full of him. I'm full of the Spirit, but it's not the wrong Spirit. If I was the devil and I wanted to turn our country 5-10 years backward and do it overnight, I'd kill our president. I'd just kill him. He represents something that's very important in our country. He has stirred the hearts of people. He has encouraged people. He's encouraged Christians. He has stood for righteousness in places where a lesser man would not be willing to stand. It was only, was it in the first year of his presidency that the devil tried to snuff his life out with that love-crazed or demon-crazed boy? I don't believe that's the last attempt he made. I don't believe he's done attempting. I want us to pray for our president, that kind of thing. Yay, hallelujah. That God would give his angels charge over him. What has happened since that man has become our president, other Christians in the Congress are coming out, so to speak. There are some good men in public office, local and national office, who are now willing to speak forth what they really believe. And he is encouraging them. They are encouraging others. And the first thing you know, you find out that in our citizenry, we have this deep-seated desire to be a godly nation. But if you snuff out, you see, if you snuff out the catalyst, you put all that back underground again, where it has been for a great many years. So I'm concerned about our president in that respect. I'm also concerned tonight that as the grace of God becomes even more evident in our country, the enemy redoubles his efforts to put our country back into bondage again, to bring the floods of darkness back against us again. It's been happening for a number of years. It's going to continue to happen until we gain the ultimate victory. It was prophesied tonight that it would happen right here. I wouldn't be surprised if it did. Did I share with the congregation this morning what's happening at the courthouse? Did I share with the Sunday school class this morning? I don't have all the facts on this, and I didn't intend to bring it up until I do, but when I was over at the radio, this is one of the advantages of having a radio station. You have some beagles on the street sniffing out the news, you know. And we discovered last week that some of you perhaps have been reading in the local paper about the flap that has taken place up in the courthouse, because in the commissioner's room there, they have a pulpit. I don't know whether they bought it from a church furniture company or whether it was donated to them or what. I don't remember the story now. Do you remember, Robert? Was it given to them? Okay. And it's a pulpit that they use to speak from, and it has a cross on it. say, like that, which just kind of, just decoration, you know. And the pews, well, it looks too much like a church in there. And with all of this discussion about church and state and religion and politics, and some of you may have seen in the newspaper today an ad in one of the interior pages that tonight on Channel 36 at 10 o'clock, there will be a presentation of the People for the American Way, which is an organization on the left, Norman Lear. Do any of you know Norman Lear, know who he is? He's the one that originated the program Soap. You remember Soap when it came on TV? So filthy and so foul, and it's just the beginning of many more. He's All in the Family. That was his program, and that's the kind of a person he is. But he has attracted to himself people like Burt Lancaster and some folks like that from the following, and a number of actors and so on have banded themselves together, and they have. There was a big article in the paper today about that, about their activities, and they have quite a war chest. And in this ad tonight, you might want to watch the program if we get out of here by 10 o'clock, on Channel 36 tonight, about, I had seen one of their programs previously. It will turn your stomach. It will flat turn your stomach. But you ought to know what kind of forces we're up against. It shows a picture of the American flag where in the stars field, in the blue field where the stars are, shows a picture of a cross. And it says this is what the religious right is trying to do to our country. They want to Christianize our country. So, at the meeting with our county commissioners a week or two ago with the Ministerial Association, we brought up some of these topics, and he voiced that very safe saw. He thought that he believes in the separation of church and state. We ought to keep it separate. Of course, he really didn't have any idea kind of where we were, because it was a nice thing, you know, for him to say, and he thought it was nice and safe. It wasn't too safe as far as I was concerned. But in any event, in the commissioner's room, there is this pulpit with a cross on it and the pews. And some folks got upset over that because it was too much like a church, and it was mixing Christianity with our civil thing right here, our government, politics, religion, all that sort of thing. And so they petitioned the commissioners. Likely, the way these folks normally work is with pressure tactics, to have all that removed. Our present commissioner said, no, we're not going to remove it. It's been here right along, and there's nothing wrong with it, and it represents our people generally and the way our people think. And besides that, it's a civil courtroom. We're not holding church in here, and there's nothing wrong with it, so we're going to leave it as it is. A great big hallelujah for our commissioners. But the word is out now that the American Civil Liberties Union has filed a suit to have the furniture removed, the pews and the pulpit and the cross from the courtroom right here in Douglas County. So these things are going on. See, right here. It's not New York or Boston or Washington. It's right here in Douglas County. And the forces of darkness are rallying their power to come against this, to nip this in what they think is a bud. Well, it's not a bud anymore. It was a bud in 1980, but right now it's almost in full bloom. And the Church of God has gotten a taste of victory. And I don't believe it's ever going to calm down until it wins the final victory. But we are in a battle, you see. We're in a spiritual battle. And the most powerful weapons we have are not our influence in the affairs of men. Our most powerful weapons are those that we're going to use in just a few moments. It's the power of prayer and the power of intercession and the power of the name of Jesus and the power of the Word of God. And so I want to encourage us tonight, those of you who are willing to stay and do this, I want you just to pray tonight. We just pray as long as the Spirit of the Lord is leading us for our country, for our state. Some of you have been following in the newspaper that here in the state of Georgia, a Blue Ribbon Commission appointed by the governor has filed its report now, and the report has been made public as to what needs to be done to save the schools of our state. And the plan will cost something in the billions of dollars in order to save our schools. But if you'll read the plan, knowing what you know it won't save the schools. The only thing it'll do is cost you some more money, and it will not produce the kind of education that you want for your children. No matter how much money, you can throw money all you want at a garbage truck, and it's just not going to get any cleaner when you throw it there. And you'll pardon me if you're involved in public education, but you're involved in a system there that is very difficult for you to work in and really produce any long-lasting good. Our governor is for that, and our governor is a professing born-again believer. If you'll read the editorials in the newspaper says, fantastic job, excellent work. We ought to accept all of it carte blanche because of how terrific it is, and all of the things are great and wonderful and fantastic. And if you don't think it through yourself, you would find that that it would sound good. They know how to make a spoiled food appear appetizing. Just one of the proposals, just one of them, is that they would mandate a full day kindergarten for 5-year olds. That if your children are not attending a private school, they must attend the public school and go full day for kindergarten. A 5-year old has difficulty making a half a day in a kindergarten. They're just not really geared for that. And this would mandate a full day kindergarten. And in order to enter the first grade in public school, your child would have to go to the state full-time, all-day kindergarten. And that's just one of the proposals. There are many others worse than that one. That one is just plain stupid. There are some other proposals. How many of you were here when the Bowens were here on a Sunday evening? And you heard them telling us about board-in schools for the gifted students, thank you. For those students that really had it together and had good minds, and they, what are those schools called? There's another word for them. Residential, there's another word too they're using. I forget what it is. But you'd take the gifted students and you'd house them, let the government provide housing and supervision and everything. It's a way to take them from the parents. You just take them from the homes, take them out of the homes, and put them in an environment where they indoctrinate them 24 hours a day. You say, Pastor, that's not really what they want to do. And I'm telling you, yes, that is what they want to do. And if you read the newspaper, I keep referring to the newspaper, but it is a place where we find out what kind of a battle we're in, where we know how to pray. In one of the issues last week, I believe it was the same issue that had the report of the Governor's Education Commission on the front page. It announced how Russia, which is the epitome of the humanistic movement, and that's where the thing has really, where humanism has found its fullest expression, uninhibited and unhindered in Russia, that the Russians have taken, with the cooperation of the Afghan government, have taken, I don't know how many students from Afghanistan to Russia for 10 years, where they will indoctrinate them and train them and teach them and so on. And you know what they're going to do with the nation of Afghanistan. You see, in order to control Afghanistan, they had to invade it. But they have never subjected Afghanistan to their rule. The Afghans are still fighting, and they will fight to the death to preserve their country. So the Russians are smart enough to know that we don't want to fight this for the next 300 years. We'll fight until these guys are gone. But in the meantime, let's make provision for the future. Let's take their children back to Russia. Let's teach them properly. When we send them back to Afghanistan, we'll have no more enemies there. We have nobody to fight there. And you see, that is the principle in its purest and simplest form, and that's exactly what humanists want to do to the children of our country. Now, unless the body of Christ gets a hold of this and takes advantage of the provision that God has given us, you know, we've done some pretty serious praying right here in this congregation about our country and about our nation and about our community. And I believe God's answered those prayers. I believe that we're part of that. I just want to reinforce that tonight. Okay, this is what I want you to do. I'm going to just open the altar tonight. We can't get everybody at the altar, but some of you want to come to the altar. You just come there and pray. Just come and get on your knees and pray. And you just tell God how you feel about any of these issues or anything else that may be on your heart. If you don't know how to pray, pray in the Spirit. Just pray in the Holy Ghost. And let the Spirit of God use you.